And the title of the sermon is Dying to Live. Please now give your attention to the reading and the hearing of God's holy word, Luke 9, verses 18 to 27. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I will tell you the truth. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word this morning. And I find it kind of funny, I find it kind of sad, the dreams in which I'm dying are the best I ever had. Anyone know from what movie those lyrics come from, the soundtrack? Don't know. Usually I have one like nerd in the group here. So it's from a movie called Donnie Darko. The song is Mad World. It was written by Gary Jules, performed by Tears for Fears. Some of you may have heard it a long time ago. But in that movie, which is one of my favorite movies, it's kind of a cult classic. It's a time travel story. I won't go into all the details and all the theories about it. But the basic story is about this anomaly that happens in the primary universe, the universe in which we live, that spawns this tangent universe, and this guy, Donnie Darko, has to come to terms with his own death to save the world. That is, he's the one, he becomes a central figure and has to understand that he has to die to save the world. The film deals with that as people try to convince him of this mission, and it kind of ends with him coming to terms with his own death and realizing that the meaning of life is found in his death to save the world. And thus the lyrics make sense in the context, and I find it kind of funny, I find it kind of sad, the dreams in which I'm dying are the best I ever had. What I want to convince you of this morning is that that's really what Christ is teaching here. That's really what the Christian life is about. It is at its fundamental core. The call to the Christian life, the call to follow Jesus, is a call to death. It is really a calling to the cross. It is a calling to execution, self-execution, if you will. That's what Jesus says here, verse 23, when he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And what Jesus is saying is that the Christian life does not end with death, it begins with death. The cross meets us at the very beginning of our Christian lives, the very beginning of every Christian day that you live, serving and following Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way in his book, Cost of Discipleship. He said, "The cross is laid on every Christian. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ. In union with his death, we give our lives to death. And thus it begins." The cross, Bonhoeffer writes, is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's what Jesus says here. He calls us to death. He calls us to the cross. And this morning, I want to look at what that means. What does it mean to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus? What does it mean to die for Jesus and to live? And what I want to convince you of is that you need to die to live. and this irony that only comes forth in the gospel itself, the gospel logic, that life is found in death. So I hope to convince you of that. And what I really have for you this morning, the real point of all of this, and even the way it's laid out, it is in blunt and simple terms. But if you understand this, it is profound. It's really how Jesus taught, right? He taught in simple ways. And always as Christians, we try to think about all this minutia and we fight over basic things. And I love the RP Church. I love the Reformed tradition. And we often major on the minors, right? We often think about the minutia. But if we lose the forest, if we lose the big picture, and this is the big picture. If you get this right, if you understand this, you understand the core of what it means to be a Christian. And to live for Christ. So let's look at that together this morning. What I want to do is just lay this out in three simple ways. Three kind of, if you want to hang this on your mental outline here. I want to look at the context of the call that Jesus gives here. Some of the misunderstandings of that call. What it means to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. And then I really want to get to the heart of the matter, the meat of it. What does it mean in very simple and straightforward terms, the challenge Jesus gives us here? And I'm going to spend most of the time on the third point because it's the most important one. So the first two we'll move through quickly. Let's think about the context of the call that Jesus gives here in this text. The first thing you need to know is Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's coming off of that great miracle, this very public miracle that connects him to Moses and providing the manna of the Old Testament. It's a high point in his public ministry. And it's at that point that Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And just off of that great public miracle, they get it right, right? Peter, the rock upon which the church is built, he gets it right about who Jesus is. He says, "You are the Christ of God." And this reflects this high watermark, right? This is where Peter and the disciples, they're starting to get it. And there's this momentum building. It's the glorious moment for Peter, right? This is when he really sees Jesus for who he is. And it's that exact moment when they're all high on this great miracle of Jesus. They get who he is. Peter makes his confession that Jesus hits them immediately with this proclamation of what has to happen to him. There in verse 22, he predicts his death. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law. He must be killed. And on the third day, rise again." There, Jesus, he brings down that moment, if you will, right? They're all excited. They're ready to go. And Jesus says, "I have to die. Get ready for it." And if that didn't bring the room down, you know, the whole mood down, if that wasn't a bummer enough, he goes the next step. And in the very next verse, he comes right at them. Right when they had reached that high water mark, he comes to them in verse 23 and he says to them all there, of course, it's the 12, but it's also more than that. It's the crowd. He says this in front of them all. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He says, not only am I going to go to the cross, but if you want to follow me, you have to follow me to death. You have to do this. And he uses universal language, right? When he draws the Venn diagram, when he talks about the class, he makes sure that they get it. He says it to them all. He says, "If anyone comes after me, you must do this, and you must do it repeatedly. You must do it daily. If you want to know what it's like, if you want the definition of discipleship, what it means to be a Christian, here it is in one sentence." And it's a calling that does not end then, right? It's not just to the group that heard it then. It's to every Christian who hears this proclaimed forevermore until Christ returns. If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily. That's the context of this call. That's when Jesus lays this out for them. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's think a little bit about some of the wrong understandings that have happened about what this means. What does it mean to pick up your cross and follow Jesus? And I'll do this very briefly. Some have taken that calling and said, well, this is a calling to martyrdom. It's a special calling, right? It's almost like it's a calling to the literal cross of Jesus, that you have to die in this way for your faith. And many of those disciples, apostles, they did, in fact, do that. But this is not a special calling to martyrdom. It's not about physical death. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Others have taken this and taken it in the term that we know from our own vernacular of people who are around us. We have that saying in our culture, right? That's my cross to bear. Right? People use that all the time. And what do they use that about? They use it about things that they're struggling with, right? I had a bad day at work, or they have a difficult mother-in-law. I mean, who doesn't? Joy, Sharon. This is what people do, right? They talk about this. But picking up your cross and following Jesus can't be about the sufferings that are common to this age, because that's common to all humans. We all deal with poverty and sickness and death and suffering and disease and all the problems that come to the human condition. That's not specifically Christian in its nature. It's not as we use it, and we shouldn't use it that way. Oh, that's my cross to bear. It's not about the suffering of this age. Some others have taken it and said, well, this is really a call to deny the world, that is to separate yourself from all worldly pleasures, all material things, and to live separately from things, right? This kind of ascetic call, or you might see it in contemporary Amish or Mennonite lives, this kind of be ye separate from things, and it's really a denial, but Jesus really didn't live that way himself. Right? Jesus went to weddings, he liked to eat, he liked to drink, he got accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber and all those things. It was John the Baptist that was the ascetic, not Jesus. So it's not that. It's not a call to asceticism. It's none of those things. Then what is it? So let's get to the heart of the matter. What does this mean? And I want to make this as simple as possible, so I've chosen the two simplest words in the English language to lay this out. What does it mean to pick up your cross and follow Jesus? It means two simple things. It means saying no, and it means saying yes. If you get those two words, no and yes, you've got the whole thing down. Now let me flesh that out. It first of all means saying no. To pick up your cross, to follow Jesus, means saying no. Inherent in the call, right? Inherent in what Jesus says is a negative statement of denying something, to say no to it. In verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. What does that mean, to deny yourself? What are we saying no to? Well, some of it is this idea of saying no to things and the things we want, experiences, pleasures, right? Part of it is that. Part of it is this idea of saying no to those things we might lust after, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, right? Those type of things. There's some of it here. Paul in Titus describes this idea of saying no to certain things that we want but should not have, should not desire. Paul writes there in Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Part of this calling is to be able to say no to things that we want that God doesn't want us to have. Things that we want that God has said, that's not good for you, that's not consistent with holiness, that's not consistent with my law. We need to learn to say no to it. In the musical Hamilton, there's a song in there that deals with when Alexander Hamilton was dealing with the temptation of taking for himself a paramour, and that song brings this out very well. And the lyrics go like this: that's when I began to pray, Lord, show me how to say no to this. I don't know how to say no to this. And I think that does a great job of bringing out that struggle that is so relevant to your lives and to mine, right? That's when you're sitting there and you have that temptation and you think you deserve that, whatever it is, be it a Mercedes or a lover, right? Doing something you know you really shouldn't want, but you do. And in that moment, you pray to God, you seek to God, you have that struggle. Lord, help me to say no to this. The Spirit tells you this is wrong. But your flesh tells you, I want it. Right? It's that what we read in Galatians, that battle that goes on to learn how to say no to things that are not good for you, that you should not want. That is part of it. You will face this week. You may face it today. You may be thinking about it right now. You may be thinking about something you really want that you shouldn't have. Part of dying, part of picking up your cross, is learning to say no to ungodliness, learning to say no to it. But if I left it at that, I would be truncating what Jesus is really calling us to. It's not just saying no to experiences or things that are external to ourselves, things that we want that we shouldn't have, the kind of selfish desires that we have. It's much more all-encompassing than that. He goes beyond that. What he's really calling us to do here is to deny ourselves. Okay? To deny self-will, to deny self-love, to deny self-identity, not stuff, not pleasures, but ourselves. Well, that's hard. Right? That goes right to the heart of the matter. That's hard. It's much easier to say, well, I'm not going to do that or buy that. But to say I'm going to die here, that's hard. And it's never been harder in my mind because we live in the age of the self, right? Never before has that been lifted to the level of importance. Who you are, the ability in our culture, right? This is the categorical imperative. This is the mantra of our day, becoming who you want to be. Without encumbrance from anyone else, to identify with whatever you want to be, to proclaim it, to have it. We live in a culture of rights. Rights about ourselves and our freedom to be and do whatever we want, and everyone else has to respect it. It is the age of the self, and we see it in our own technology, don't we? We live in the age of iPhone. We live in the age of YouTube. We live in the age of this, right? You know what this is. We live in the age of the selfie. Everyone can be a star. Everyone is worried about likes and followers and how important they are. And we create this fake reality of ourselves so that we breed this culture of envy focused on ourselves. Look at my life on Facebook. Look what I'm doing. It's not even real. It's the self we want to project out to the world to make ourselves look better because we live in the age of the self, and it is in this age that Jesus cries back, as he always does, against the culture and says, stop it. I'm not calling you to self-aggrandizement. I'm calling you to self-death. The exact opposite of what the world is calling you to do and calling me to do. He's calling us to die. He's calling us to self-crucifixion. This is what Paul describes in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Paul says that. What's he talking about? He was still physically alive. He was talking about his self dying. And Jesus living within him. That's what it means to die, to pick up the cross. It means dying to self and living to Christ. It is what Jesus himself exemplified when he prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's the spirit of what this means for us. In every moment of our lives, daily, to say to God, not me, but you. That's what it means to say no. It's saying no to ourselves. That is hard. That is hard. And the other side of it the positive side, if you take the other part of it, if it means saying no, it also means saying yes. And it's really the other side of the same coin, isn't it? Because what we're saying yes to is we're saying no to self, we're saying yes to Jesus. The yes part of this is saying yes to Jesus. It is saying that, Jesus, I want you as my Lord. I want your will for my life, not my own. And it's interesting how Jesus develops this in the text, because if you think about what Christ has done in coming, the eternal Son of God became man, right? Took upon himself human flesh. Why? To identify with us, to save us. But in that, he has this expectation that in discipleship, we will also in turn identify with him. And that's what he talks about at the cross, right? He tells them, I'm going to go and die on this cross. You, if you want to follow me, you literally have to follow me. The pattern of my life. I am dying for others. I am calling you to die to yourself, to live for me. The cross. Say yes to. And part of that cross, part of what it meant, it was an object of shame, right? It was a symbol of shame. The scriptures talk about Jesus despising the shame, right? It was a shameful thing to die upon a cross. But Jesus says, I want you to grab hold of that shame. I want you to bear my reproach. I want you to own that. To own the cross and its shame, to identify with me versus the world and its powers. There's a very powerful representation of this in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, where there's all this comparison about the Old Testament sacrifices and the scapegoat. Now, they took the sacrifice outside of the city, and the parallels between that and Jesus' own crucifixion. And it ends with this type of application to the church. To the church there and to the church now. And what it says is this, Hebrews 13, 11 through 13. Listen to the application here. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Right? They're sinful. They're shameful. They're taken outside the camp. Verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. The parallel is there, right? Jesus, like the sacrifices, the shameful sin bearer, is taken outside the gates. And then in verse 13, the writer to the Hebrews, as he's preaching this sermon and bringing it to a close, he speaks to the congregation and he says to them, so let us Christians, let us go out to him, out to Jesus, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You see what he's saying. You go out there and join with Christ. You give your allegiance to Christ. You bear the shame and the reproach of that crucifixion. You go where the sin bearer has gone, bearing his shame. And Jesus talks about that. You will either, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Verse 26 of Luke 9. If anyone is ashamed of me, Jesus says, in my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. If you want to identify with me, I will identify with you. But if you're ashamed of me, if you're unwilling to bear that reproach, embrace the cross, embrace its shame, then I will be ashamed of you. So dying is both saying no to self, saying yes to Jesus. And of course, it's hard for us to grasp what this would have meant, you know, for the first century world to bear the shame of the cross, to identify with Jesus in his death would have meant to bear the loss of your life, perhaps, your vocation. You would be, you know, cut off in society and all of these things. For us, it's hard to identify with the cost of following Jesus. But there is shame in our culture for following Jesus, isn't there? The ridicule of what, you know, how ridiculous you could believe that. You might be called a hater. You know, you might be the worst thing, intolerant. And that's part of what's going on for us, but it's really this idea of saying Jesus is my Lord, saying yes, I will serve him, I identify with him, my household. It's like when Joshua said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. It's that choice we make every day to not only say no to self, but to say, yes, Jesus is my Lord, I will follow him. That's what it means to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. It means saying no to self, yes to Christ. It means death. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I die every day. And then he kind of knew that people would be like, yeah, right. And he says after that, he says, I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ our Lord, I die every day. Paul understood that. Each and every day begins with no to self, yes to Jesus. Now, if you think about that, that's a really terrible marketing campaign. Right? That's really Christianity at its core. Think about that. It's kind of like the cigarette companies, you know, when they have to put that label on their product that says, you know, warning, this will kill you. Would you like to have one? That's what Jesus does here with his disciples, with us. He says, if you want to follow me, it will be hazardous to yourself, right? You're going to die. That's part of the whole deal. It's not exactly a Joel Osteen kind of sermon, right? It's bad marketing, but that's what he says. And that's what he says to you and to me this morning. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how are we doing that? Or how are we dying? Right? That's the better. How are you dying? Is anything in you dying of that self-love, that self-will, that self-desire? In that trade-off of saying no to self and yes to Jesus, how is that going? I don't know about you, but I often get those transposed. It's so much easier to say yes to me and no to Jesus. How are you dying? How are you? Because if you feel that death in you, you feel that death of self, that means Christ is living. That the work of the Spirit, it's what the old theologians called mortification of the flesh. It's going on in you. It's part of a process. It doesn't happen all at once. But if it's not happening at all, then we're in trouble. How are you dying? Now this sermon kind of stinks, doesn't it? It's all about death and dark, it's kind of like, oh boy. But I won't want to leave you, because what Jesus came to give us was not death. All right, he calls us to die, but he didn't come to give us death. He came to give us life. And what I want you to see is, if you really get this simple and profound idea of dying to self and living to Jesus, of saying no to self and yes to Christ, if you really get that idea, what the product of that is what Jesus proclaims, is that that's where you find true life. That's where you really begin to live. You can only do it when you begin to understand how to die. It's crazy gospel logic stuff, right? That's what Jesus says, Luke 24 and 25 in our text. For whoever wishes to save his life, who wishes to say yes to self, will die, will lose it. But whoever loses his life, who says no to self, for my sake, he is the one who will save it. You want to live? Learn to die. That's what Jesus says. You win, you don't lose. Bonhoeffer was right when he said that when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them to come and die. But it's also true that Jesus, when he calls someone, bids them to come and live, to have real life. It's because he loves us. Get this, and I'm going to close with this. Jesus doesn't come to take from us. Right? He didn't come to take. He came to give. He didn't come to steal all your good times and, you know, be a big downer in every situation. He didn't come to take things from you. He came to give them to you. And there's this great scene in the Lord of the Rings films, in the first one, in the Fellowship of the Ring, where Bilbo has to give up his precious, right? The thing that he wants, the ring. And Gandalf is trying to convince him to do that in that opening scene, and he doesn't want to do it, right, Bilbo? And he comes to the point of accusing Gandalf of wanting the ring for himself, of stealing from him. And it's a great scene because they get it so right in the film, because Gandalf becomes kind of larger than life. The lighting changes around him. His voice becomes really booming and authoritative. And he says to Bilbo, "Don't take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I'm not here to rob you. I'm here to help you." That's what Jesus does. When he calls you to say no to your precious, right? To say no to what you think you want, what you think is going to bring you life, he's not trying to rob you. He's trying to give to you. That's exactly what Jesus says in John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He comes to give you life. But you got to learn how to die to live it. I find it kind of funny. I find it kind of sad. The dreams in which I'm dying are the best I ever had. I hope you're dying to live. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the clarity of your word, for the simplicity of what you've said to us here. But we also recognize how unfathomable all of it is, how profound it is, how it is a never-ending story of our lives to try to fulfill this calling you have set before us, to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves daily, and to follow you. We pray, O God, that you would help to teach us to say no to the things you would not want us to have. And I pray for those struggling in their lives right now, those among us here, including myself, with all the temptations of the world. And Lord, to help us to say no through the power of the Spirit and the Christ who lives within us. And oh God, we pray that you would empower us through your Spirit to say yes more and more. Yes to Lord Jesus, to be able to say not our own wills, but thine be done in our lives. Help us, oh God, to die to self and to live for Christ, to learn to truly live and to have life abundant. We ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let us respond this morning by singing together Psalm 100A. If you would stand to sing Psalm 100A.